Your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Serving God can be the most exciting thing on the face of the earth. I mean, it really can be. It can be so exciting that if there's somebody that perhaps we love deeply, but they don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, and we have the opportunity to pray for them and to plant the seed and share the gospel, and then they get saved. Well, there's nothing more exciting than that. Or how about the new believer who is just a babe in Christ, and the Word of God gets into their heart and life, and we begin to see them grow, and they obey the Word of God, and they learn to walk by faith. It's incredible. Or what about if you're a Sunday school class teacher, an Awana leader, or a Bible study group leader, and that class begins to grow and expand, and it gets so exciting as you see people excited about coming together to study God's Word. Those times when we gather as a local church and the Spirit and the presence of the living God is evident. And God works in our midst, and sometimes it's very, very quietly. But we know God's at work. It's wonderful. It's incredible. And yet, my friends, serving God can also be one of the hardest and most frustrating things on the face of the earth. And let's be honest about that. Sometimes I think we have deceived ourselves and the world around us when we try to act like serving Christ is always just wonderful all the time. There's never any problems. There's never any struggles. That if you are a Christian, then just expect health, wealth, and prosperity the rest of your life. You see, it's hard as a Christian sometimes to experience the barbs of criticism from other people. It's not as hard when it is from those that don't know Christ, but it's much tougher when it's our brothers and sisters. It's tough if you're a Sunday school teacher and you work hard and you prepare and you put your heart and soul into a lesson and then hardly anybody shows up that next Sunday morning. It's tough when it seems that people today crave entertainment more than the Word of God when they come to worship Him. You know what's really tough? When you're a Christian and Muslim extremists kill you simply because you're not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Folks, we live in a world that is increasingly hostile toward you and me. A world that is increasingly hostile toward those who claim the name of Jesus Christ. And as we come to Acts chapter 16, we find that a wide and wonderful door of opportunity, of blessing, has been opened to Paul and his companions on the second missionary journey. God was at work. Lydia was the first European convert. She had been saved, and others were now being saved and being baptized and nurtured in the things of God. I'm sure Paul and Silas and those missionaries said, "There's no stopping us now. There's no stopping us now. It's going to be smooth sailing from here on out because we've got the wind in our sails and we're just going to spread the gospel." And people are going to hear God's Word and they're going to get saved and it's going to be a wonderful, wonderful thing. But folks, here's what we have to understand. When God is at work, there's always pushback. When God is at work, Satan gets upset. And he pushes back. And in those times when we find ourselves getting beat up and getting knocked down to the place we want to stay on the mat, we need to come back to the Word of God and we need to find out where our true deliverance is. Because it's not in simply positive thinking, although I think we need to be a positive, faith-positive people. We need to understand the realities of stress, the realities of problems, the realities of disappointment, of heartache, and run to our Savior and our Lord. Well, as I read Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately, all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called out with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them that same hour of night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. And when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them. And he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. An interesting and powerful story before us. And the narrative begins with this: the praise of the prisoners. The praise of the prisoners. But at midnight, verse 25, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Let me remind you the background of this story. Paul and Silas were in prison in Philippi. A few weeks ago, as we were in Acts, we saw that they had received a vision. Paul had received the Macedonia vision, and he had left Asia, and he and his partners had come to Europe. And as they went to present the gospel of Jesus Christ, there was a lady there, Lydia, a seller of purple, down by the river. And she believed, she accepted Christ as her Savior. And right after that, as the disciples continued to spread the good news, there was a young girl that had a demon. She was possessed by a demon. And the missionaries cast her out. And this was a wonderful thing and a good thing. And yet, those who were there locally, the authorities, were upset. You see, Macedonia, Philippi, was a pagan land. They had much riches. It was a center of commerce. There were many good things going on, but it was pagan and against the God of the Bible. And so they were sentenced to prison for doing a good thing. They were beaten. They were chained in that prison. And as we come to this passage, as we find Paul and Silas chained in jail at midnight, they had to have been in great, great pain. The Bible says they were beaten with rods. They had to have been bleeding. Their ribs were probably cracked. They probably had bruised kidneys. Every breath that they took was one of agony and pain. Let me ask you a question. If you found yourself in that situation, how would you respond? Seriously, how would you respond? Terrible pain. Marks across your back. Blood flowing. How would you respond? You know what? I have to be honest with you. I might be praying. I'm sure I would be praying. I would be praying, "Lord, get me out of here. Lord, give me help from this pain. Lord, help me." And it's not wrong to do that when we face tough times and pain. You know what? I doubt I would be doing the second thing, singing hymns to God. Would you? I mean, I'd be praying. The second thing I would be doing is saying, "Get my lawyer in here. You know, get me out of here. Find a way." And yet they were praying and they were singing praise to the Lord. They didn't curse. They didn't swear. God gave them supernatural grace and supernatural joy. You see, in that prison cell, beating and wounded and in much pain, their hands and legs chained, they kept their eyes on Jesus. They didn't look around at the circumstances around them, but they kept their eyes focused on Jesus Christ. You see, these men understood the glorious truth that a sovereign God controls every circumstance of the believer's life. A sovereign God controls every circumstance. God controlled the great joy that took place when Lydia became a Christian. God led her, drew her to Himself, and those missionaries led her to Jesus Christ. And that was a wonderful time, but God also was still on the throne. As we heard sung a few moments ago, still in charge in this very dismal time. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together. All things are being orchestrated together for our good. To those who love God, who those who are called according to His purpose." 1 Peter 5 and verse 10 says, "But may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while." Let me say that again. "After you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." Folks, in the Christian life, in the Christian walk, there are challenges. There are problems. There is heartache and heartbreak. And yet in the midst of this, at a very difficult time, Paul and Silas had a clear and vibrant testimonies. It says at the end of verse 25, as they were praying, as they were lifting up their voice in hymns, singing praise to God, the prisoners listened to them. The prisoners heard them. That jail was filled with other prisoners, and at midnight, they listened as praise was directed up toward God. What was the impact of that testimony? Those prisoners sensed a supernatural working. Those prisoners knew that these men had a faith, had a belief that went way outside their comfort zone to the God of heaven. I want to say this morning before we move on. The true disciple of Jesus Christ learns to praise God even in the most painful situations. What are you facing this morning that you can't handle? What are you facing that just about overwhelms you? It is times like this that either we get better or we get bitter. We've got to hang on to the grace of God as Paul and Silas did in that prison and trust in Him. And so we see in verse 25 the praise of the prisoners, but the story goes on with the power of the Creator, verse 26. Paul and Silas are praying. They're singing praise to God. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. And all of a sudden, it says in verse 26, suddenly, there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. You see, God was still God. God was God out by the river where people were getting saved, and He was still God in that prison where His servants were beaten up and left in great pain. God was still God. He had not forgotten His faithful servants. God, our omnipotent God, our omniscient God, our omnipresent God. He's all-powerful, all-knowing. He's everywhere. That is our God who was still in control. You see, my friends, that midnight hour, that evening, when Paul and Silas were chained in that prison, God flexed His muscles. God flexed his muscles. Have you ever seen God flex his muscles? How awesome that was. Suddenly, the hymn sing was interrupted. Paul and Silas are singing away, praise unto God. And all of a sudden, it's interrupted. Suddenly, there's a great earthquake. And folks, this wasn't some tiny little tremor. I remember about 3 or 4 years ago, our family took a trip and we were in Los Angeles. We were in California. And the place we were staying, Jeannie and I were there and our grown kids were there. And we were staying at a home there with some that some people owned there. And we were right there in the family room. And all of a sudden, we heard this noise. And for about 30 seconds, and we're just sitting there and we're looking at each other. And that whole time where we're seeing, it's going like this. And then it stopped. We all looked at each other and somebody said, is that what I think it was? And I said, I think that was an earthquake. It wasn't big. It was like 3.8, 3.9 on the Richter scale. But right away we turned on the television. It was right around noontime. It was around lunchtime. And the local news came on and the first thing they said was an earthquake has been reported and it was in the area we were at. It was kind of freaky. How many have been in an earthquake? Okay, several. It was kind of freaky. Now, it didn't do anything. Nothing fell off of the ceiling or crashed or anything like that because it wasn't that big. But folks, this earthquake here in Acts chapter 16, this earthquake was a powerful earth-shaking event. Suddenly, God sends an earthquake, and suddenly all the prison doors are opened and all the chains are loosed. A minute ago, the disciples, the doors are locked, their chains are tight, and now they're free. They're free. See, my friends, God used the natural means of an earthquake to free those prisoners. I want you to remember this. Both the supernatural and the natural realms are under God's sovereign control. Everything is under His sovereign control. Those natural events and those supernatural events are under His control. And so this is what was being taught here. To Paul and Silas and to those prisoners and to everyone that was there is this, the power of the Creator was stronger than the might of Rome. Rome could have Paul and Silas beaten and chained and thrown in prison. But they couldn't stop the powerful arm of a sovereign God at work. The power of the Creator. And that same powerful Creator is at work in your life and in my life. That brings us to something very interesting. Number three, the panic of the jailer. Verse 27. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Let's pause right there. Here's this jailer. He had gone to sleep. There was nothing to worry about. The prison was secure. The doors were locked. They were chained in that prison. He had tried to get some rest, gone to sleep, and then this earthquake woke him from his sleep. It wasn't just the shaking of the ground, but he looks up and the doors are wide open. And the fact that the prisoners could go free terrified him. Terrified him, probably for two reasons. First, it terrified him because this meant great humiliation. If these prisoners escaped and he was the prison guard and they left and they got free, this would humiliate him. But even worse, it would probably seal his death sentence. You see, for those who were charged to be jailers, to be guards. Remember last week on Resurrection Sunday, on Easter Sunday, we talked about the tomb, a guard being set before the tomb. And if that guard let the dead person escape or someone get his body, they would be sentenced to death. The same way with a jailer of political prisoners. And this death would not be quick. It would be a painful execution. And so as it all of a sudden dawns on this jailer, what has happened? These prisoners are about to escape. It says in verse 27, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself. The jailer decided to take the easy way out. He would simply take out his sword and he was about to commit suicide. He would rather die at his own hands than a cruel execution. But look at this, verse 28. But Paul called with a loud voice saying, "Do not harm yourself. Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." We are all here. Paul didn't need to do this. But he saw what this jailer was about to do right away. He recognized it. He understood what was going on. And he says, "Don't hurt yourself. Put that sword away. Don't hurt yourself. We're here. We're still here. We haven't left." And it's interesting. It says, that verse, it says, "We are all here." We are all here. That's very interesting. It wasn't just Paul and Silas, but he said, all the prisoners are here. Why would these prisoners stay? What was the reason? The doors were wide open. The chains had fallen off. Why would they stay? Man, if it was me, I'd be burning it out of there. I'd be running as fast as I can, as far away from there as I could get. I believe they stayed for one reason, out of respect for Paul and Silas and their God. I really believe that. They had heard the testimony of Paul and Silas. They knew they were trusting God. These other men weren't. They were cursing God. They're gods, plural. But Paul and Silas trusted the true God, Jehovah God, and His Son, Jesus Christ. And these other prisoners, I believe, were impacted by that. And I believe out of respect for Paul and Silas, hey, just stay put. Stay put. That they did. What do we see in verse 29? The jailer, he called for a light, ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. The power of the Creator, the power of God brought this jailer to his knees. It says he fell down trembling. I believe that at this moment, that jailer saw the mercy of God. He saw the grace and mercy of God in a couple men who, even in the midst of hardship, trusted God to be their deliverer. And as he heard that they were there, no one left, he got that light, he ran in there, he fell before them trembling. You see, don't miss this. Sometimes God allows panic in our lives. He allows it. He allows the valleys, He allows the difficult times not to hurt us, not to destroy us, but to point out our need and the need that others have for Him. Paul and Silas knew they needed God. They needed His power, but that jailer didn't recognize that. The rest of those prisoners didn't. And then when God flexed His muscles, they saw it. The valley that you're facing today, the heartache, the struggle. Could it be that God has a bigger plan? Could it be that God is going to use this, not just in your life, to make you more like Christ, but as a beacon to other people? That just as you trust your God in tough times, so can they. This jailer, he panicked. He fell down trembling. And I believe at that moment he saw the mercy and grace of God through these two men that he had beaten. He had chained in that prison. And that brings us to the preaching of the gospel. Verse 30, and he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" We find in verse 30 the life-changing question. It's the question that all must ask. It's the question that everyone who's ever been born must at some time ask in their own heart and mind and life. What must I do to be saved? He brought them out of that prison, the jailer said, probably there in the courtyard or in an outer space. And he said, what must I do to be saved? And listen, some have tried to twist this. He wasn't asking, what can I do to avoid punishment? What can I do to avoid execution? At this point, nobody had escaped. There was no punishment pending. No, this is a far deeper question. The question is this, sirs, what can I do to be right with God? What can I do to have a spiritual awakening within my heart and mind like you men have experienced? And so we ask this life-changing question, what must I do to be saved? And they give the life-giving answer. Verse 31, so they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. It's a simple and direct answer to a simple and direct question. What do I have to do to be saved? Believe. Believe. Don't believe in your might. Don't believe in your power. Don't believe in the fact that you are a jailer with control over all these prisoners. Don't believe in any of that man-made might and strength. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The object of your faith is Christ and Christ alone. Folks, salvation is wholly by faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible says it's not by our good works that we're saved, but by faith in Jesus. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Believe on Jesus. Believe on Jesus. And folks, this truth permeates Scripture over and over and over again. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? What does saving faith really mean? I'm going to break it into two parts this morning. But saving faith means, number one, this. We believe that Jesus Christ is who He claimed to be. Not who the world makes Him out to be, but who He claimed to be. Our world says Jesus was a good man. Jesus did good works. He lived many years ago. He taught many great truths. He's a great philosopher. Folks, that's just a minute part of the story. You see, Jesus Christ claimed to be the Messiah, the Son of the living God. In John 20, verse 31, it says, these things have been written. The whole Gospel of John was written for this one point. That we would believe in Jesus Christ, and that believing, we might have life, eternal life through His name. Folks, we need to believe. Saving faith says, I believe that Jesus Christ is who He said He was. He's the Messiah. He's the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's the Redeemer, the Savior, the Lord. We believe that Jesus Christ is who He claimed to be. Secondly, we believe that Jesus Christ did what He said He'd do. What did He say He would do? He said He would die on a cross. He would shed His precious blood. Last week on Easter Sunday, we examined 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we saw there the gospel, how Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried in a borrowed tomb, as we looked at last week. But what did He do on the third day? He what? He arose. He conquered death. And so Jesus Christ said, if you kill this temple in 3 days, it'll be resurrected again, speaking of Himself. And so when we talk about believing in Jesus, it's not just saying, hey, I believe He was a historical figure. I believe He walked the earth years ago. I believe He was a good man, a great philosopher. It is this, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He's the Son of God, and He proved that through His death on the cross, through His resurrection from the grave. He conquered death, and right now I trust Jesus. I trust Jesus, Christ alone, as my Savior. It's interesting, the gospel was preached to the jailer's entire household. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, and so will your household if they believe. And then it says, then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. What does that mean, your household? Well, it means the immediate family. But in a household like this, it would mean other people. It would mean the servants. Because a jailer with this much power and authority would be well-to-do. He would have household servants. Often they would be keeping guests with them. There weren't motels on every corner like we have today. Hotels, motels, motor lodges. People kept people in their house. So at this time, there were probably a host of people in the jailer's house. And the gospel was given to all of them, and they responded. You see, understand this morning. The circumstances in our lives that sometimes are wonderful and good and other times are tough. All the circumstances that happen in our lives provide a platform for the gospel. A platform for the gospel. A platform to preach Christ to a world that's looking to see how we're going to react to those tough times. And that brings us finally to the provision of salvation. You see, not only was the gospel preached, but people got saved. Salvation was provided, verse 33. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. You see, my friends, here's an important truth. When the gospel is preached to hearts that have been prepared by the Spirit of God, fruit is inevitable. Fruit is inevitable. The Word of God will not return void. And as we preach the truth of the gospel in love, God's at work. The jailer was saved. His entire household was saved. You say, Pastor, how do we know this? How do we know that he was really saved, that his life was transformed? I think there's at least four ways we see this in these last two verses. How do we know that the jailer got saved? First of all, the jailer expressed love for the missionaries. It says he took them that same hour of the night, around midnight, and he washed their stripes. That means the same jailer who was responsible for beating them with rods, for giving those bloody stripes, he said, come, I will help you get healed. He took and he washed out those wounds and put balm upon those wounds and took care of it. What was he doing? He was expressing love. What did Jesus say about knowing people are true believers of Christ? In John 13:35, he said, by this, and in the Greek it's even more powerful than the English, by this one thing shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have what? What is it? Love, one for another. Right away, this jailer begins to express love for Paul and Silas, and he washes their wounds. That's a work of God in his heart. Another thing we see, it says that he and his household were baptized. They were baptized. When we accept Jesus Christ as Savior, the next step is to publicly identify with Jesus Christ in the waters of baptism. Have we seen that someplace before in Acts? Seems like about every passage. They were saved. They were baptized. They were saved. They were baptized. I believe in believers' baptism. When a person accepts Jesus Christ as Savior, they should identify with Christ in the waters of baptism. You know what just challenges my heart? Recently, I read it last summer, but then I read some of it again, the Dispatches from the Front book by Tim Cassie, and many of you got that book a month or so ago and read it. But one thing that would stick out to me in that book is Muslims getting saved and people in communist lands getting saved. And what do they want to do? They want to get baptized. They wanted to let everybody know, even in a dangerous situation, it was important to identify with Christ. Folks, baptism doesn't save anybody. But it is the next step in obedience. It's a picture. I am a believer. And I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And let me challenge you. If you know Christ as Savior, take that next step. See, I believe someday it's going to get a whole lot harder and going to mean a whole lot more. Sometimes in churches like ours, we take the ordinance of baptism very, very lightly. What's the big deal? And in places where people are under persecution, it is a big deal. And folks, it's going to be a big deal here soon. Because Christians are more and more and more under persecution. Not just in China and in Muslim countries, but right here in the United States of America. How do we know he was saved? He was baptized, and that baptism could have meant his life. A moment ago, he's ready to kill himself because he doesn't want to be executed, but being baptized, publicly identifying in that culture, could have meant his life as a leader in that society, his death. He was baptized. It showed he meant business. And then in verse 34, it says this, "Now, when he had brought them into his house, he set food before him." He showed hospitality. He didn't just let them free from prison. He said, "Come to my house and let me give you food to eat. Let me take care of you." He showed hospitality, and that goes back to that loving one another, showing hospitality. And then it says, "And he rejoiced." Why? "Having believed in God with all his household." He rejoiced. This suicidal jailer was now a happy believer. He went from ready to kill himself to rejoicing, to being happy. He didn't care what price he had to pay in the future. He was just happy. He was redeemed. He was saved. Folks, this is the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel to save. This provision of salvation radically changed this man and his entire family. But to the subject of deliverance, that's the title, deliverance. Every one of us need deliverance at times. The disciples needed it when they were persecuted for the gospel's sake. We need it for spiritual oppression. We need it for emotional distress. We need it for physical challenges. We need it for relational issues. We need it when we don't know how we're going to pay our next bill. We need the deliverance of God. But most of all, we need it for our eternal souls. We need the gospel to change us from the inside out. Very quickly, when needing deliverance, here are some simple principles to remember. Number one, when deliverance is needed, praise is always appropriate. This goes against our grain. Let me say that again. When we need deliverance, it's always appropriate to praise God. That goes against our grain. When do we praise God? When we don't need deliverance. When everything's hunky-dory, you know? When everything's great, we praise God, everything's great. But when we need deliverance, when we are at the bottom, looking up, keep looking up, it's always appropriate to praise God when deliverance is needed. Secondly, when deliverance is needed, trust in the power of God, not in the plans of men. Trust in the power of God, not in the plans of men. Paul and Silas, rather than trying to figure out a way out of there, they prayed, they left it in God's hands, and what did they do? They sang praises. And God flexed his muscles. God delivered them, and nobody wondered how that plan came together. There was no plan except to trust God. All those prisoners and that jailer saw the power of a mighty God. And then finally, when deliverance is granted, when we need deliverance and God gives us deliverance, when deliverance is granted, give him thanks and keep on serving him. Say, "Thank you, Jesus. I give you the praise and glory, and I'm going to keep on keeping on. I'm going to keep on serving the Lord." We don't go into this today, but what happens? When they leave the jailer's house, they get back on the road and they get back out there sharing the gospel. When deliverance is granted, give God thanks and keep on serving him. Folks, the biggest point we want to make today is true deliverance, real deliverance, is found only in Jesus Christ. When our soul is delivered from sin, when we're saved by the power of the gospel, we are truly delivered, and then God leads his dear children along. He delivers us in that hour in which we need it. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer, your hearts and heads in prayer? Heavenly Father, we're thankful that your word is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. All of us are broken people. All of us need deliverance. Every single one of us need deliverance from sin and death and hell. Others need deliverance today in other means, but the most important deliverance we need is from the agony of sin and the curse. And so, Lord, while our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I pray that your Spirit would work in our hearts. I wonder if there's anyone here today with heads bowed and eyes closed that would say, Pastor, I need deliverance for my soul. I am not sure that Christ is my Savior. I don't know that I've ever, as that jailer did, believed on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. But today, I want to know Jesus Christ. I want to be delivered from my sin. I want to go to heaven by His grace. Say, Pastor, pray for me that today I would be delivered through the gospel. I would be saved by faith. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Would you simply raise your hand so I can see it? I won't embarrass you, but I just want to pray for you. I need deliverance spiritually today. God bless you. God bless you. Amen. God bless you. Anybody else today? Amen. Is there anybody here that would say, you know, I know Christ is Savior, but there's an area I am struggling with. I know the Lord, but I need His deliverance in an area. Maybe it's a besetting sin that you just can't get victory over. Maybe it's not sin, but it's just a struggle in your life, a struggle to forgive, a struggle to find joy. I don't know what the struggle is, but you say, Pastor, the Word of God has spoken to me today. The Holy Spirit has spoken to me. And would you just pray for me that I would find deliverance? I know Christ, but I need deliverance in another area of my life. Would you raise your hand so I can see it? God bless you. And you, and you, and you. God bless you. Yes. Okay, many across the auditorium. Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit of God would continue to speak to us. Lord, for those that raised their hand and said they need to be saved, they need deliverance from their sin through the cross, through Jesus, I pray that today they would accept you as Savior. I pray for many others that raised their hand saying they needed deliverance in some unknown area. Lord, you know what's going on. You know the situation. And I pray, Lord, that by your grace you would bring deliverance, but I pray for those who seek deliverance, that while they are looking to Jesus, they would be able to rejoice, they'd be able to trust you, they would be able to put this situation in your hands and trust a sovereign God, and then when you give them deliverance, they'd give you all the praise and glory. And so, Father, work in hearts and lives as we end this service in Jesus' name. Amen. In a moment, we're going to stand and sing a song, and while we're singing, I'll be down front, and if you would like counsel, if you would like prayer, if you would like to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you feel free just to step out, take my hand and say, Pastor, I need Christ today, or I need prayer, or if you just want to come on your own and just kneel at this altar, you feel free to do what God tells you to do.